As I was thinking back to last quarter, one of the things that came out of the member elder meetings was that you all got to provide your feedback. And one of the things that you have said is that there are certain things that you wanted to study on. And in talking with the elders, what we've decided, we're going to try to do it whether in sermons or in Bible classes. And one of the things that you mentioned that you wanted to study more on was first principles of Christianity. Now, when I think about first principles, I think about the basics of what it means to be a child of God. That what is it that we need to know as we begin this journey with God? Well, for that, we go to the very words of Jesus. Because that's what we're seeking to do, not only in this quarter, but all this year. We're seeking to understand who is Jesus and how can we be like Him in practical, everyday ways. Well, to be like Jesus, we look to what He did. We look to what He said. A lot of times we'll look at what He did and we'll try to make application. And we'll maybe study a parable and say, okay, well, what does that mean in my life? But when it comes to the very basics, we don't have to wonder about it. We don't have to try to extrapolate what He wants us to know. He tells us directly. And one of the places where He tells us that is in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, He tells us wonderful news. He tells us what it's like to be in His kingdom. What it's like for human life and community to come under the rule of God. He tells us what it means to be a citizen of that kingdom. And so over the next few months, we're going to study in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. We're going to look at what does it mean to be a kingdom citizen? And how does that look like in my everyday life? So as we think about that, just we call it kingdom basics. We say, well, why kingdom? Well, when Jesus went up onto a mountain there around the Sea of Galilee and He was talking with the crowds, kingdom terminology wasn't anything new to them. The Old Testament prophesied of a Messiah and a coming kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." This Messiah is called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And He says there that He's going to bring His government, He's going to bring His kingdom. They were looking for this kingdom. That's been God's plan all along. We talk about in our OSH that God had a great plan. This is that plan. For Him to bring His kingdom and that we can be His people. We can come into His kingdom and have a relationship with Him. And so we see that Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God. Now, if you look at the structure of the book of Matthew, the first four chapters are sort of bringing Christ onto the scene. It talks about His birth, talks about His baptism, it talks about Him going into the wilderness and being tempted by the devil. And it begins to talk about His ministry. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, "Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people." And this is sort of a summary statement of His earthly ministry. that he was coming and he was preaching the coming kingdom. He was teaching the ways of the kingdom. And he was showing the purpose and the power of that kingdom. But it's interesting, if you go just a few more chapters into Matthew, at chapter 9, we are given in verse 35 almost the same wording. It says in verse 35, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, it wasn't that Matthew just had some extra pages that he wanted to write. There's a reason why he did this. Why would he write almost the exact same thing just a few chapters after chapter 4? Well, what I see in it is that these two verses sort of form bookends. We say, well, what do we have in between? Well, you have chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew. And that's a collection of Jesus' teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. And then in chapters 8 and 9, we have a collection of what Jesus did, all the healings and all the accounts of how he helped people. And so what we see then is that chapters 5 through 7 are the teaching of the kingdom. And in chapters 8 and 9, we have the power of the kingdom. And what we see is you can't separate one or the other from Jesus. He is the king. And as the king, his teaching and his power are inseparable. And so as we come then to the Sermon on the Mount, we find that in this kingdom, he shows us that we are to be like him. And as we are like him, then the same teaching and the same power will apply to us as well. And so we're going to see that this kingdom citizen in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see his character, his influence, his righteousness, his religious devotion or piety, as we call that sometimes, his ambition, relationships, and commitment. What does that mean? What does that look like in the kingdom of God? Another thing that we see with the Sermon on the Mount is that this is a different kingdom. I mean, if you had to use just one word to describe it, you could say it was different. Because if you scan just the pages of chapters 5 through 7, you see things like, blessed are the meek. Blessed are you when people cast insults at you. Love your enemies. Forgive others. Don't seek earthly treasure. Don't worry. Now, to the world's perspective, that doesn't seem like wonderful news. The world would look at it and say, well, wonderful, excuse me, wonderful news would be success, long life, wealth, victory in battle. Those would be wonderful news to the world's terms. But Jesus comes with just the opposite. It runs counter to the very culture of the world. This kingdom, we could say, was even designed to turn the world upside down. And that's what this whole kingdom is all about. When we start looking at things, it's going to be, we're different. We're not to be like this world. We're going to be completely, we're going to stick out like a sore thumb. So what does that mean for us? Well, citizens of God's kingdom are called to be different. That's the very theme that we see, or one of many. We see in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, Jesus says, don't be like them. And in the context of that, he's talking about those Gentiles and how they pray. And he says, I don't want you to be like them in this, in the way in which they pray, and that they're praying all these nice long words and all that. We'll get into that later, but the point I want you to see is he says, don't be like them. That's the same thing that he's told Israel back in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. As they've come out of Egypt, he says, you shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you live, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes. Live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God." We're to have a character that is completely distinct from what is admired by the world. And Jesus in his teachings, so oftentimes, the first shall be last. He talks about us being lights in darkness, that we're to love beyond ourselves. You talk like that in the world today, people look at you funny. Why would you go do something for somebody else when you wouldn't get anything in return? That's just wasted effort. But Jesus says that's the very heart and core of my subjects in my kingdom. Why? Because that's exactly who he is. And that's exactly how he lives. John Stott said it this way: "The Sermon on the Mount is the most complete delineation anywhere in the New Testament of the Christian counterculture. Here is a Christian value system, ethical standard, religious devotion, attitude to money, ambition, lifestyle, and network of relationships, all of which are totally at variance with those of the non-Christian world. And this Christian counterculture is the life of the kingdom of God, a fully human life indeed, but lived out under the divine rule." He's saying the same thing. It's all about being different. But that begs then the question: if we look at this sermon that Jesus presents, is it possible to really live this way? I mean, when you start thinking about that, and that's what many people see. They see the words that he said, you know, well, Jesus was a good teacher. Yeah, you know, if the world lived like that, yeah, the world would be a better place. But that's not really going to happen. Others may see it as, well, these are the ideals. They're noble, but they're not practical. I mean, how can one who has sexual passion refrain from lustful looking? How can one absorbed in the cares of the world be forbidden to worry? How can someone willingly turn the other cheek? Our world looks at all of this and goes, that's impractical. I'm not turning the other cheek if somebody does something to me. I'm coming back with a right hook. That's what we say. But here's the point I want us to see. If we just see the Sermon on the Mount as God saying, hey, try to live a little better, try harder to live a little bit better, then we've missed the point of what the sermon is. You see, the sermon is an announcement that those who are like this, those who are kingdom citizens, are blessed because they've been brought into the kingdom by the new birth through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that by being in Christ, we are now given the power to live this way, not on our own, but through what God gives to us, so that it is God working in us to be these kingdom citizens. And that brings me then to the next point. What we see in this introduction to the Sermon on the Mount is really this idea that the kingdom is of both a present assurance and future promises. And we see that from the very beginning in Matthew chapter 5. Because the sermon begins with pronouncing a certain type of person as, we'll call it, fortunate. Now, when we go one better than that, we'll say that that certain type of person is blessed. And that's not what we are calling it. That's what God is saying. This type of person is blessed. That is the Beatitudes. Eight Beatitudes that describe not eight different people or eight different types of people, but one kingdom citizen. The character of the kingdom citizen. Now, for just a moment with me, look at Matthew chapter 5 and notice how Jesus begins his words. It says in verse 3, now let's just begin in verse 1, and when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Next time we'll get into the Beatitudes and what they really mean, but I want us just for a moment to see what they're all about. If we look at these Beatitudes, what we see is that each one comes with it's a pronouncement that comes with a promise. Blessed are this person because this will happen, this promise. And the first and the last one, the ones in verse 3 and 10, have the same promise. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then what we see in verses 4 through 9, there's six different promises that are given. Now, again, let's just sort of look at them from a whole. What do we see here? Well, the first and the last one seem to have relevance to that which is present. They're in the present tense. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then the ones in the middle, they shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied. They shall receive mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called sons of God. Seems to have a future tense to it. Dealing with maybe something to come. Well, how do we make sense of all of this then? What I would say is that there is a present assurance that is given in these Beatitudes. That here are these six promises in the middle, bookended by two assurances, that those who live this way, those who are this way, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Meaning that you don't have to pick and choose and say, well, can I get the mercy or do I have to pick this over here and be sons of God? What he's saying is all of this comes to the one who is in the kingdom. All of this is part of being a citizen in the kingdom. But I think the second part that we see is a future fulfillment. And that these six promises being in the future tense show us that while the kingdom of heaven has come here on earth, the full blessings of the kingdom will be realized in the age to come. And so it gives us both assurance now that Jesus has brought the kingdom of heaven to earth. And we can enjoy it and get a foretaste here of what it will be like. But there's also a hope of something future. Because the full experience of life in this kingdom has not yet happened. Let me illustrate it this way. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, Paul is speaking there. And he says, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now, I would say that's a forward-looking verse. It's saying, I'm looking forward, I'm eagerly waiting when I'm going to be adopted as sons, with the emphasis being that my body is going to be changed. We live in these decaying bodies, don't we? Anybody got arthritis? Joints aching? Yeah, yeah. We eagerly wait, right? We want to be changed into something better. And so there's this forward looking to our adoption as sons. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's present tense. He says that they may glorify your Father. It's not that I'm waiting for my adoption to be the Son of God. He says, now you've got this. So there is an assurance even now that we are God's children. That we have a foretaste now of sonship in the family of God. What is all of this going to mean for us? We're going to go through, we're going to look at the basics. How do I live in everyday life as I walk with God? God wants us to understand that He's provided for us a kingdom. It's a grand kingdom. With Him, our Savior, our Lord, as King. And He's not ruling as a tyrant, not ruling as a dictator. He's ruling as the best King ever. Because His whole goal is about you and me. And so we get to share in a relationship with God in this kingdom. But it is that if we are citizens of this kingdom, we are going to look and act and live differently than the rest of this world. That's part of being the kingdom. And in this kingdom, we've got present assurances. We've got things that we can say, yes, these are mine. But there's also hope for the future. Because this kingdom doesn't stop with this world. And I'm so glad it doesn't. It gives us hope to look beyond this life. To look beyond all the pain that we have here. And look to something greater. So this morning, the question to each and every one of us is, am I in this kingdom? If you're not in this kingdom, God gives that opportunity to be forgiven of your sins, to have them washed away because of the sacrifice of what Christ has done on the cross, to live your life anew in Him. Maybe this morning you thought about it and you said, you know, I haven't been living differently. I've been living just like the world. We're here, not as perfect people, but as people who make mistakes continually. And if there's some way that we can help you, if we can pray with you, that's what we're here for. So God's invitation is open to all. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?